You know, Jesus left Judea and He set out for Galilee in John 4:3. The text made this statement, but He had to pass through Samaria. And I often ask the question, why did He have to pass through Samaria? That was not on the way. In fact, it was probably a little out of the way, and it was very dangerous territory for a Jew to go through the surrounding area of Samaria. They didn't like each other very much. But the text still says He had to go through Samaria. Why? There was someone there He wanted to meet. Someone there that He had to meet. Oh, she didn't know that He was coming. But what mattered most was God was saying, I'm going to meet me a woman who is an adulteress, divorcee, 5 times divorced, and living with a man now who is not her husband. She was an outcast because of her choices that she made. But Jesus still had to meet with her. You gotta love that. Jesus went out of His way to meet with this woman. Why? Because He knew that she was thirsty. She was thirsty for freedom. She was thirsty for forgiveness. She was thirsty for acceptance. Are you thirsty? Anybody else here thirsty? Close your eyes for a moment and think about these phrases that I read that really reflect the character of our Lord through the various names that He was called. He says, to the thirsty, I am your water. And to the broken, I'm your healer. To the poor, I am your provider. To the lonely, I am your friend. To the orphan, I'm your daddy. To the anxious, I am your peace. And to the hopeless, I'm your future. To the guilty, I am your Savior. I am your Savior. Father, I thank You for Your compassion. I thank You for the compassion that You've demonstrated towards this woman who's known as nothing more than the woman at the well. Father, I thank You that You saw her and Jesus had to go there. Thank You, Father, that You see each one of us here and why You do not have to pass through Samaria. Lord, You meet each one of us here. Father, Your compassion is beyond my understanding. Your grace is beyond what I can imagine that You would go out of Your way and You would even care about me. You would care about us. Because Father, while we may not have the list of sins that this lady had going, we've got our own list going. And Father, You don't care. You are there. You sent Your Son as the Lamb and the sacrifice, Lord, so that we don't have to worry about that. Father, You paid the price. You shed Your blood so that we can walk boldly into your throne room with great boldness and without shame and ask for your mercy and plead for your grace, because Lord, we need it. And Lord, you offer it in abundance, and we thank you for that. So Father, we would ask that you would continue to bestow your grace and your mercy upon us. Not so that we may go out and sin more greatly, but Lord, so that we may be drawn to you more deeply, and we may love you with an unfathomable love, so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. And all God's people said, Amen. We are in the series that we started last week called Jesus Loves, and last week we looked at how Jesus loves the body, the church. Really? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Okay, I got it. I connected the dots. What's your point, Brian? Okay, those who are fifth grade and under can head on out, all right? And yeah, Jesus, sure Jesus loves the children. Oh, yeah. So, but today we are looking at how Jesus loves worship. And we are in John 4, if you would like to turn there, but I want to read just a short excerpt from that passage, that long passage, starting in verse 20. Jesus is having this dialogue with this woman, and she keeps trying to skirt the issue. And then she really keys in on one topic with Jesus Christ, and it's the topic of worship. And she says this to him, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," and that was Mount Gerizim. "But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." You can almost hear the debate beginning, because the Jews said that the temple in Jerusalem was the dwelling place of God. It was the city of the great king. And they were right, it was. But because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, because of a long-standing feud that went back to the Babylonian captivity, the Samaritans chose Mount Gerizim and says, we are the true lineage of God, and this is where you must worship. So they had this worship war going on. So when she introduces this topic, she basically is saying, let the debate begin. For 400 years, she says, you Jews have been telling us you're doing it all wrong. And Jesus declared to her, believe me, woman. That was actually a term of endearment. It wasn't a slam. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And his point is this, the Messiah is coming, and it is coming through Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. They are the kind of worshipers that the Fathers seek. Have you ever been in a group and someone brings up a hot topic? And as soon as you hear the topic introduced, you think, this is not going to go well. And children run, and people cower that, oh, you had to bring it up. Worship is one of those hot topics. Worship is one of those hot topics. And when this woman brought it up, she had no idea, though, what she was getting into. Talking about worship today, as odd as it might seem, but as real as it is, is like opening Pandora's box. The topic on its own seems innocent enough and compelling enough, and like, yes, we should be all about worship. But watch out, because personal preferences will pit one family member against another, one church against another, and one generation against another. It has a way of just being an incredibly explosive topic. I'm really glad that it's not that way here now. It used to be. It used to be. But it's not so much that way now, for which I'm deeply thankful. But why is it such a Pandora's box? Why does it raise such emotions? And it's because of this. Worship is deeply personal. Worship is deeply personal. Certain music and traditions are like memorial markers. They represent significant events that are woven into the story of our lives and in our walk with God. You see this in the Psalms, but we also see it in our own stories. A week or so ago, when Kim and I were sitting in our family room, she was watching Downton Abbey, and I put the headphones on, and I started listening to old worship music for me. I grew up in the late 70s and early 80s, and worship was incredibly important. But it wasn't the worship experience of my parents. It was the worship experience of the Jesus movement. When the whole Jesus culture, the Jesus music scene, what was known then as sort of the contemporary Christian music scene, was erupting in the cultural Christian scene, and I started listening to Scott Wesley Brown. I'm not religious, but I just love the Lord. And I was having a worship experience. I started singing, and my wife got up, she shut the TV off, she said, "I'm going in there." And yes, it was because my singing was that bad. And then I started listening to Holy is the One by John Michael Talbot, and I was taken back to a time when I was laying on the couch in the apartment that I was renting during the summer while I was in college, and just worshiping God. Having my own Jesus moment, and remembering all those emotions, and how that music shaped my life. It got me up on Monday morning, and it kept me going through the week. Anybody ever go there? Where God just meets you in a way through the powerful medium of the music. Why is music so powerful? Because it bypasses the mind and it goes straight to the heart. It goes straight to the heart. But you see this in every generation. Every generation that's raised up has sort of a, in this case, the music that they grew up with that God uses to shape them. And I remember once we had the Pulse group over. It was when they were called the College and Career Group. And I think it was Amanda McCracken says, we got talking about music. She says, I said, let me listen to some of your music. And so she says, you really want to do that? I said, yeah. So we went to the computer and she said, you gotta listen to this. And she teed up the song, Vices Like Vipers. And I watched this video and it was really odd. And she says, but we're gonna have to put it on the version that has the lyrics because, Martin, you're not gonna understand it. And she was right, I didn't. But as I read the lyrics, they were powerful, and I can understand how this music was so powerful within this generation because it chronicled the struggle of the temptation and the trials that the younger generation, I can say that now, but the younger generation struggles with drugs and sex and gambling. It chronicles that. And I thought, yes! You guys keep listening to that. And then the other Pulse members came over and they start, well, you got to listen to this. And then pretty soon Luke Amos put it on Facebook. We got the coolest pastor. He wants to listen to our music. And then he sent me a link of like 20 links to music that he thought I should listen to. And I thought, help me, Jesus. What have I gotten myself into? And I wanted to go back to Scott Wesley Brown. But it chronicles the journey. You listen to some of the older folks, and I don't know if she's here or not, but I believe this is true of Jean. You know, whenever we sing the song, the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, you will not find him singing it. And you will not find Debbie Zimmerman singing it, because they can't, because it's so powerful to them. You have it in every generation. And then you've got the younger generation, like my son Wesley, who says, Dad, you got to listen to Lecrae. And I listen to it and I think, wow, that represents his journey. That represents how God is drawing him and how God is speaking into his life in a very powerful way. Music is deeply personal. And oftentimes we lose sight of that when we start warring with each other of mine versus yours and what's right versus what's wrong or what's best and this and that. You know, we lose sight of the story behind, and we need to understand the story of how God used that music in this person's life. It's powerful. Powerful. It's deeply personal. Because of that, worship is deeply emotional. And you can hear the emotion when this woman says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. The place where we must worship. Oh, she was ready to fight for her traditions and for her preferences. And she was focused primarily on, like what we are, primarily on the issue of, it's about what it means to me. It's about what it means to me. She was focused on her place of worship, her traditions, her community that she grew up in. And Jesus rocks her world and says, believe me, woman. He's saying a revolution is coming. A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And that's incredible that he would say that, because he was stripping away everything that was meaningful to her. It's not about your preferences. It's not about your traditions, is what he is saying. And he was just going to the heart of the matter. It was like he tossed an emotional hand grenade right into the middle of her life. Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. I like that, you will worship. I mean, it's possible to do this without all of this other garbage and all these other strings attached? Yes, it is. It is possible. It is possible. He's saying, in a few years, this temple is going to be destroyed. Jesus spoke these words to this woman probably in around 32 AD. In the 70 AD, the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. Everyone's going to lose their temple. Then what? None of this will matter. See, worship is also deeply theological. It's deeply theological. For time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. It doesn't mean our preferences don't mean something. It just means that there's something that means more than our preferences. Because worship is more than about my preferences and my traditions. Worship is about having an encounter with Jesus and worshiping Him. And worshiping Him. Jesus is saying that Jesus is our temple. That Jesus is our priest. that Jesus is our focus because Jesus is our Savior. And when we have Him as our focus, then everything else kind of becomes secondary. And He says, these are the kinds of worshipers that My Father seeks. And that word, that Greek word for seeks, is a very personal word. It speaks of a Father who is intent on having people who get it, who understand what is primary and what is secondary, who understand that He is the focus, not whether or not I get what I want, not whether or not my preferences are met. Oh, those things have a role. And those things are to be respected because they represent how God has met us. But we must always remember that Jesus loves worship that is done in spirit and in truth. Did this woman get it? She got it. Because as this conversation was going on, all of a sudden she got up and she left her water at the well and she ran back into town and said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Now, what's so amazing about that? I'm glad you asked. She spent her days avoiding people. She spent her days shrouded in shame. She spent her days in the closet hiding from people. She spent her days trying to avoid everything and everyone around her. That's why she came to the well at noon. So nobody else would be there. Because she knew that if she went there when everyone else would go at early in the morning, that, hey, she was just going to be ridiculed because she had been divorced 5 times and the one man that she was living with was not her husband. And all of a sudden, she has seen something that is so powerful, someone who is so powerful, that none of that mattered anymore. And for the first time in probably many years, she thought to herself, "I don't feel the need to hide in shame from anyone anymore." It's not that those feelings aren't there. It's just that they don't matter anymore. And I thought of the old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Remember that one? "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face." And what happens at that point? The things of this world will grow strangely dim in light of His glorious grace. See, worship is about a preoccupation with Christ, not with our personal preferences. Not with our personal preferences. See, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth has to do with understanding who Jesus is, worshiping Him, what He has done, celebrating Him. With a heart that has had an encounter with the gospel, with a soul that has been made alive in Christ, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 2. And then out of that comes us bowing down and saying, "My Lord and my God," that is spirit and that is truth. It is the result and it comes out of a life that has been made alive in Christ. And He is our focus. And He becomes my preoccupation. You see this with Isaiah. Isaiah went into the temple. Christ shows up. And he goes to his knees Suddenly the death of Uzziah means nothing anymore. What was going to happen in Israel with her enemies means nothing anymore. The only thing that means something is Christ. And he says to the Lord cleanses him of his sin, of his sins. And the Lord asks this question, who will go for us? Who could we send? Isaiah said, I don't know what the job is, but I'm in. I'm all in. Well, don't you realize, Isaiah, that you're going to be going and speaking to a people that will not hear and people who will not respect you, and you're actually making a career choice that's going to be considered a failure. It doesn't matter. Why did it not matter? Because he saw Christ. He was preoccupied with Christ. That's worship. You see it with Stephen in the book of Acts, in Acts 7. And he's proclaiming Christ and they're getting ready to stone him. And he looks up and Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father. He's not sitting. He's standing. Which I think is really significant. And he sees him and he worships. And it didn't matter that they were starting to toss a stone. They weren't tossing, they were throwing the stones. It didn't matter. It's not that it didn't hurt. It's just that it didn't matter anymore. Because he's seen Christ. Having an encounter with Christ means everything when it comes to worship. You cannot worship without having an encounter with Christ. At least you cannot worship in spirit and in truth. We cannot worship in spirit and truth if we lose sight of our encounter and being made alive in Christ. It's not about music preference or liturgy or this or that. It's about seeking Christ and worshiping Him and bowing our knees before Him. And it doesn't start on Sunday morning. It starts on Monday morning. Psalm 95 says, come, let us... You know, it's the open invitation at the beginning of the week. Start thinking about God. Start thinking about how He's engaging you in your life. And then by the time Sunday comes around, He says, come, let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. It's a week of preparation of engaging God in the details of your lives, whether it be you're a cabinet maker like Larry, or whether or not be you're a commander like Steve, or a Boeing worker like Brian, you engage Him in all of life around you. You celebrate what He has done. You celebrate what He's revealed about Himself through nature. You celebrate what you see in His Word and how He's meeting you, like what we did this morning. And then by the time Sunday comes around, it's the culmination of all that has gone on that week. It's the culminating event. Not the starting line. Worship in spirit and in truth. I speak about this morning because Jesus really does love worship, but because this is the day that we vote on whether or not to bring a young man here as an associate pastor of worship arts and children's. And this morning, right now, we're going to focus on worship. I'm going to ask Nate to come on up because we got some questions for him. I got some questions for him. And they're going to focus primarily on... Thank you. We're going to focus primarily on the topic of worship, and then... But what about the children's? The children's is going to happen during the meeting following the service. So Nate, buddy, you ready?
Let's play.
You know how difficult being a worship arts leader, pastor can be. Why would you want to do it? Why is this important to you?
There's a couple reasons.
Reason number one, I think, would be just that it's a gift that I've been given. You know, in the world, when someone says, oh, they're gifted, it's always to that person's credit that they have that gift. And what I mean by that I'm gifted, I mean that I serve a God who's a giver of good gifts. You know, and each and every one of you have gifts that God has given you, and we are called to use those in the body of Christ. And so I have been given a gift with music, with leading, with leadership and worship, and I feel called strongly to use that gift. Now, I was content before to use that gift in a volunteer position, and God has just made it clear that He's working it out so where I can do that full-time and be paid to do that, which is awesome. But yeah, that would be the first answer, is that number one, I've been gifted. Number two, the other thing that God has given me is just a passion to lead His people into His presence and help them to come and understand their own faith, understand how awesome He is, and be a part of the church and leading His people to Him. So I think that would be answer number two.
Okay. What was one of the more significant events that kind of led you down this path?
Well, music has always been a part of my life. Do you have a specific thing in mind that you're
nope.
thinking? Okay, all right.
I could tell you, but then it wouldn't be your answer.
You know, it's kind of like with anything, with your faith. Generally, you know, you may have those pillar moments through your life, but it's just kind of a gradual growth that we all have. And you can look back and see, oh, wow, God has really changed me. And it's kind of like that with, I don't really think that there's a particular moment, but I just look back at, like, in high school, Brian asking me to lead worship, meeting your son just shortly after Brian arrived, and him saying, hey, you play guitar? All right, come be on the youth band. And just kind of the process of being immersed. I mean, actually, really, Jeremy's leadership. Your son was just an amazing man of God in high school. And just his leadership, I think, had a big part of just calling me to step up as a leader, to lead, and just God growing my heart and passion for Him to lead others.
I remember that. I remember you as a high schooler, young high schooler, and I remember Jeremy, and I thought, Jeremy, do you know what you're doing? And it's gone well. God has blessed you. God has blessed you. What is it that frustrates you about leading people in worship in this culture, especially?
Probably in America, we have everything. And, you know, everything is designed just with our society to be all about you. All the commercials are reaching out to how can we satisfy you. And that mindset cannot be transferred into worship of this, how can I meet your needs in a sense of like, how do I make you happy? And it frustrates me when worship becomes about individuals, about their particular style preferences with music. Because what really is happening, you know, Mark Driscoll said this. He said that worship is what we do when we put something in the place of glory. And when we worship God, He is the one we're putting in the place of glory. Well, a lot of times what happens in the church is we put ourselves in the place of glory. And what's that called when we put anything other than God in the place of glory? Idolatry. What makes God the most angry? Idolatry.
Never mind, I won't share that. This is your turn. So, you know, what I will say this. One of the things that really frustrates me about churches and sort of philosophies of ministry are those that say, you know, we've got to have this to be able to attract them. I'm thinking, it's really not about attracting people. It's about attracting God. It's about being able to glorify Him and Him saying, this is what I'm seeking. People with authentic hearts who understand who I am and what I've done. So, He's the one we seek to attract. So, we know that music is one part of worship, and oftentimes it becomes something that's most important, at least in terms of the allocation of our time. What other components are important when engaging a congregation in worship?
With corporate worship, you know, we tend to almost equate the singing time part with corporate worship, but there are so many other things that God uses. I mean, like even just communion, that's a huge part of worship. I mean, we use all sorts of different things. We use Scripture and His Word. I was talking to Martin earlier this week about using creation as a way to look at what God has done and worship God through looking at His creation. I did a service that was focused on the greatness of God through the stars and the universe and just how God was amazing in what He did there. Looking at creation, and we can worship God by saying, wow, God made that. He breathed those stars into existence. Through prayer, through coming to God in repentance. And prayer is kind of there's a huge realm there where, I mean, there's just so many different ways that we can come to God, different hearts that different focuses of our heart to have as we come to God in prayer. And I mean, and really a lot of what our singing is coming to God. We're singing Him, prayers to Him, really. Does that kind of answer what you were looking for?
Sure.
All right.
Yeah. Yeah, I just long to see us be able to engage in more mediums than just music. As powerful as music is, as important as music is, I mean, we've got the Psalms that represent the book for Israel and really becomes for us as well in many ways. But there's just so many other ways to engage God and coming before Him in worship than just music, and such as prayer and reflection and silence and things like that. So very, very important, because it's about encountering God. So one last question, and then we're going to let you lead us in worship. Elim is a multi-generational church. We have people whose preferences are Southern gospel and hymns. Is Bob here? He's probably speaking at another church this morning. You have others who worship, like my son, to Lecrae, and others. You know, if you don't know Lecrae, you go YouTube at Lecrae, and excellent words. And you have people all in between. Okay. So I guess my question is since being a pastor, an associate pastor, is a shepherd role, how would you see yourself doing it, shepherding such a diverse group so that Christ is the focus and not our own preferences?
I would say that's probably one of the most difficult parts of my job, because number one, music is so polarizing. Everybody has an opinion. Like you said, there's the Lecrae and Southern Gospel. It's so diverse. I mean, it's just a wonder of God's creation is just the existence of music and all the different forms that it takes on. But I think that what the focus of it needs to be is kind of going a little bit deeper to the heart. You know, we read, before we sang the song Your Name this morning, we read Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And I think that really encapsulates what our focus needs to be in worship. Have this attitude, which is the attitude of Christ, who He became a servant. And someone once told me that if worship and songs in the church reflect the diversity of all the people within the church, then each and every one of us should really come to church expecting to probably sing a song or two that we're not really crazy about, just because there is such a diverse amount of music out there. So I think just part of shepherding people is shepherding them in that truth, that it's not really about me. And as we come into corporate worship, the focus isn't on us, it's on the corporate body. You know, you were talking a little bit earlier about, you know, worship during the week. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, there's more to worship than singing on Sunday morning. And it's kind of, I've kind of reacted like, well, yeah, that's kind of like saying there's more to food than just dessert, you know. And that's, you know, corporate worship is kind of the dessert. And if you think that you're going to be able to rely on just the Sunday morning worship time for you to be able to connect with God, you will always be left wanting, because we are called to worship God during the week, to long and yearn for the gathering of the saints on Sunday, and come with excitement. And I mean, it's time to eat dessert, people.
You
know, and that's really what our mindset should be. Not thinking, oh well, you know, I don't necessarily like this song. I mean, I look at something like, I know there's many songs that I don't really care for, but when I see how they resonate, to steal a word from you, how they resonate with different people, like Jeremy Kearns, when he kneels down to a song that I can just totally tell meets him right where he's at, and I think about where Jeremy Kearns has, you know, what God has brought him through, that allows me to worship, whether I like the song or not, just being able to see other people be blessed by it. And I think if we all have that mindset of, well, this song is really not for me, but it's definitely for somebody else, and somebody else here is going to be able to connect with God through that song. And I mean, we try to keep songs diverse. We try to meet, you know, try to do old and new. I think we're really just committed to good songs, whether they're old or new. I mean, I definitely love the old hymns, and I think we would miss out by letting those go just because they're old, because they're still good.
Amen. Amen. I really appreciate that, because I had to exit, and I went around and I saw and I almost ran over Jeremy, because he's right down there and he's in the middle of the aisle and he's kneeling. And I don't remember what the song was, but it doesn't matter. The point is he was worshiping. And when I've seen Chris Pace kneel, and I occasionally I'll go in the back and I'll just watch you all worship, and I see people in different postures, some raising their hands, some with hands in pockets. That doesn't do much for me, but you know, posture is important. It's not a total reflection. It's not necessarily a total reflection of what goes on in the heart. But when I rejoice, and when I see other people worshiping God in a posture that reflects, wow, this God, I'm. It's you and me right now. It's spirit and it's truth. It's a reflection of the fact that you've made me alive with Christ. I am reacting to that, much like film reacts to light. And it's a powerful, powerful moment. So we're still trying to figure all of this out, but you know, what matters most is that Christ is our focus. He is our Savior. He is the object of our worship. He is the one who saved us. And that's where we go. So thank you, Nate. I appreciate it. I'm going to step off, and but before I do, I want us just to take a moment and just bow your heads and your hearts, and just ask God to meet you, because we're going to have a short worship time here. And I want to invite you, you know, if you want to raise your hands, that's great. If you want to kneel, that's great. If you want to clap, as long as you can clap on time, that's great. By the way, can you help me learn how to clap? you know, all of that, you know, whatever is the posture of worship, you know, it says, you know, in Psalm 95, you know, come, let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. You know, if you want to kneel, whatever. But take a moment and just prepare your hearts for how He wants to meet you and make you alive and help you realize how alive you are in Christ. And then I'll close. Father, we thank You that You have met us, and that You long to meet us. Father, I pray that You'd help remove sort of the things that may be blocking us coming before You like a child who is just hungry to be held by his father. Father, may You meet us here this morning, not so that we can walk out away and say we had a great experience, but Father, so that we can walk away and say I met with God. I met Jesus. Father, may You meet us here.